We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
If you could turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we will read from verse 5. From verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 15, 1-5. We'll read about five verses together. This morning I want us to read together, if that's okay. What version are we using? Ready? Okay, let's stand on our feet and read the word of God together. Media team, we are on your side, yeah? Here we go. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree a healthy tree
cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Mm-hmm. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
By their fruits you will know them. You may sit down. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. By their fruits you will recognize them. The version says, by their fruits you will recognize them. I want to talk to us this morning on sheep and wolves. Sheep and wolves. We are on Sermon on the Mount. The kind of preaching we do is such that I can't skip over something. So we have to talk about sheep and wolves this morning. It's part three of our Kingdom Manifesto when Jesus preached for the first time. In fact, the fully recorded sermon that he preached to his disciples is the Sermon on the Mount. And it is on this sermon that he actually talks about false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets. They are there. You recognize them by their fruits. And he talks about trees, how a good tree cannot bear fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, or the other way around. But the point he's making is there's a difference between sheep and wolves, and that there are people called false prophets that sometimes present themselves as sheep, but in reality, they're actually wolves on the inside. So the purpose of today's teaching is to equip us to be able to distinguish between the good and the bad, and also to distinguish what is wheat and what is tare. And there's also what is true and what is counterfeit. It's important that as believers, especially as we approach the second coming of Christ, that we become aware of this, because the Bible actually says that there will be more false prophets in these last days, and we are living in the last days. So it's imperative for us as believers to be discerning, to be able to tell what is right, what is good sound doctrine, and what is not so good sound doctrine. There are true and false ministries. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but they're actually true and false ministries. I think it's Achille sometime when he was doing a drama skit here many years ago. They had this spoken word that he said that the devil actually runs a bus service outside the church, where he picks his passengers from outside the church soon after service. That's to say that there are false prophets out there and even close to the church. So Christianity is not a game. Christianity is warfare. When we talk about Christianity, we're talking about warfare. We are called to be vigilant and sober in these last days, because the enemy, the adversary, is at work. He's kill, steal, and destroy. He's looking for who he may devour. That's the enemy. It's war. It's not he's not just doing, we can't play with a wolf. A wolf cannot be tamed. At least I haven't seen one that's tamed. Dogs, yes, I've seen that. But with wolves, they're very difficult to tame. And the devil will throw every scheme of deception to lure us into his kingdom. Then we become a deceived people. What is to deceive? What is deception? What is to deceive? To deceive is to cause to stray or to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way through some trickery or some funny thing. It's like you are tricked to do something, like Eve was tricked by the devil who was clothed in the body of a serpent. So it was not an ordinary serpent. It was the devil operating through something. So Eve is thinking he's talking to an ordinary snake, but actually it was inside that snake was the devil. So she was deceived at that moment. So deception is crafty. It's something that sneaks at you. It's not direct, but the devil is an expert at deception. In fact, one of his key tricks in his arsenal is deception. Most cases, believers are deceived. In most cases. And in this case, Jesus talks about how a wolf can put on sheep's clothing. Before then, he was talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate. And he was saying, many shall go through the wide gate because they have been deceived, basically. So they will allow the doctrine of these people to lead them through the wide gate. But the narrow gate, few find it. The reason it's narrow is because few people are willing to submit themselves to the regulations and the commands of the kingdom of God. So the issue today is we need to stay on the narrow road. We need to. So there are ways of discerning, there are skills of discerning which way is the right one. The Bible has given us those clues. We are not helpless on this earth. God is on our side. So he has given us some skills, some hints or some tips to see what is right and what is wrong, what is correct and what is not correct. Let me start by talking about what is a false prophet or what is a false ministry? What is a false prophet or what is a false ministry? Matthew 7 verse 15, the Bible reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So on the outside, they appear as innocent, helpless sheep. Sheep are weak. Sheep don't attack. Sheep just are not smart animals, so to say. But a wolf is very sneaky. A wolf has got sharp teeth. A wolf is ravenous because it's thinking about itself. So there are people that can come as innocent, but inside their nature is that of a wolf. You with me so far? So the word false is because the word was used by Jesus himself. It says, "Beware of false prophets." That word false talks about something that is contrary to the truth. Contrary to the truth of facts. It's deceptive. To use a modern word, it's a counterfeit. It's artificial. It's not real. It's not genuine. Okay? That's false. So a wolf in a sheep's clothing is symbolic for someone who outwardly looks harmless and kind, but inside is full of hate. It's full of evil and it's full of deceit. That's a false prophet. I want to take the illustration further of a counterfeit. A counterfeit, for example, is better to understand it if you think about currencies of the world. The United Kingdom, we have a currency called the pound sterling. The pound sterling has standards which have been set by the central bank of the United Kingdom, the Bank of England. There are standards that are taken into account by the Bank of England to make sure that you are able to distinguish the original or the true authentic note from a fake one. And there are many. So in the making of this money, there's a special paper they use, a special ink. There is there are particular chemicals that you're not supposed to use to put together any currency or any exchange medium called money. You can't use that. There are special combinations. There are hidden marks in each note that you cannot see with your eye, but there's equipment, sophisticated equipment, that enables you to see the marks that are hidden in a note. Now, that's too simple to say that they are trying to make it difficult to duplicate it. Because they are aware that there are people that can go to great lengths to fake the money. And the reason they're doing that is to benefit themselves. So it's a false note. It's a counterfeit. So God also has a prescription for his ministry and for the teachings that come from his word. There are standards that have to be met in order to preach, in order to apply the word of God, in order to engage in ministry. Jesus is the founder. Jesus is the architect of the kingdom. So there are things that he looks at that your ministry has to align to. We are not just free for all type of people. There are rules that govern how the kingdom of God is managed. So often we can be fooled by looking only on the surface. So when you look on the surface of a ministry, you will miss a lot about what's really happening. What really is going on in a person's life? Imagine a lovely lady wants to get married, and he sees this lovely gentleman, what do you call them? Prince in shining armor. And all he sees is nice suits, nice sharp shoes and everything. And the lady says, my goodness, he speaks so well. He's got the lyrics. He even says hallelujah. Until you get married. Now, the only problem is that when you get married, you will have to know where the sheep attire is kept. I'll leave you there. This is important because Jesus wants us to beware of false prophets. And he wants us to learn how to recognize them. This is very important. Because the issue is not whether false prophets are there or not. They are already here. And they like mingling with the authentic church. We've got some lot of ground to cover today, so let me move on. False prophets are classified into two categories. Number one, false prophets are found outside the church. Okay? False prophets are found outside the church. And they can also be found from inside the church. Now, those found outside the church are very easy to spot. Like in Acts chapter 8, it talks about a false prophet called Simon. Acts chapter 8 verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So Simon was clearly outside the church. He practiced sorcery. Sorcery is witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is any form of manipulation or control that you exercise over a human being which is outside their control. And you can resort to using spiritual means to perpetrate your agenda over someone else. That is called witchcraft. It's sorcery.
So this Simon practiced that, and he used that to control people. So these are easy outside the church. When we talk about false prophets, we're talking about false religions. We're talking about fortune tellers. We're talking about mediums. We're talking about mystics and clairvoyants. And all those are easy to spot. They are false prophets. Let me give you an example. If you know people that write horoscopes, for example, they say to you, you're a Taurus, you are whatever thing they use, you're Capricorn, and you know, like in January like this, some people are busy trying to read their characters and what will happen to them, all sorts of things. Now, listen to me, those are false prophets. If you are a Christian, you cannot practice such. You can't even read it. Because what you are opening your spirit to is another spirit from another kingdom. That's easy to spot. Are you with me? Okay. Then we have those from within the church. A false prophet may claim to be a man or woman of God, but in reality they care more about themselves and their own agenda than they care about the flock of God. For example, there's a guy in Acts chapter 20, Paul is advising the church. I think he was talking to the church in Ephesus, a powerful church. But yet Paul pens down these words to the church from verse 29. He says, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after who? After themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I will not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Sorry, I did not. So here is a powerful church being warned by Paul saying, be careful, the wolves will come from among you. Like Jesus was warning the disciples, says, beware, the false prophets are around. So I'm talking to you, SCC. Be careful. Be careful. See, false teachers don't announce themselves, neither do they advertise. I'm talking about those that are smart. Okay? They don't. They sneak in and pretend they are like sheep, like everybody else. They are harmless. But really, 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 beneath the appearance, there is something that is not wool. There's something completely different, and it isn't friendly. Wolves have got sharp teeth that are ready to devour. So that's first I wanted you to know. What is a false prophet? The second one is difficult to spot, but the first one is obvious. Don't engage, young people, don't engage with things of the world. You have no right having someone read your palm and tell you that by this time next year, you'll be a millionaire. Don't be fooled. Okay, let's keep going. So the second thing is beware of false prophets. What did Jesus mean when he said, beware of false prophets? Verse 15, Matthew chapter 7. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. When Jesus tells us to beware, you know, there are those houses where you see a sign that says, beware of dogs. And you know that there is no dog in there. This one is not that kind of a joke. Beware of false prophets. He means it. They're there. He means it. He means watch out. Stay awake. Stay alert. And stay away from them. Stay away. Don't be anywhere close. He's not warning us. It's like you can't play with a wolf. It's not your pet. So Jesus says, avoid them. What are some signs? Let me share with you some signs that are useful to watch out for. Number one is, watch out for anything. Oh my goodness, the whole message is on the screen. Okay. 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 Fair enough. Watch out for private interpretations. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You seem to believe whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach about a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. This is Paul. He says, you know, people love to tell about truths that they uncover through deep prayer. They tell you that I've been studying, I've got a vision, I've got a dream, I had an angelic visitation. How many cults do you know that have originated by the appearance of an angel of light? The word of God is the standard. The word of God is the what? The standard. God's paths and plans for salvation are not as complex as the world wants to make it look like. Salvation is by surrendering your lives to Jesus Christ, accepting that he died for you on the cross, and saying, Lord, I need mercy from you. Would you forgive me of my sins? Come into my life. I want to live my life for you. Control my life. That is salvation. You don't need to attend a prayer night to get saved. You don't need to visit a pastor's house to get saved. Alone. Careful. The Spirit of God may bring new understanding or illumination concerning the revealed Word of God, but it's not going to bring you a whole new doctrine that we have not seen before in the last 2,000 years. There are principles, biblical principles of interpreting the Word of God. We must rightly divide the Word of God. Be careful to find revelations that need to be given to you at 3 a.m. in a certain place. Without clothes on. Careful. Careful. Number two, watch out for those who major on the minors. Watch out for those who major. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. The Bible says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He's talking about witness. He's talking about whether something is true or not. You cannot just take one thing said by one person and run with that. You need to be careful. Whenever someone uses one or two obscure passages of scripture, and then they want to build doctrine from that scripture, be careful. Let me give you an example. There is a cult called the Mormons. I mentioned them by name, okay? Now, they actually have the doctrine of baptism, the Mormons. However, they go further with their baptism. They built a doctrine that you can baptize, you can actually be a proxy for someone who's already dead in baptism. Now, they get that from, if you're one of those that says, it's in the Bible, careful, careful. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:29 says. Media team, take us to 1 Corinthians 15:29. 1 Corinthians 15:29. This is what it says. It says, media team, are we together? I need you to speed up a bit. I've got a lot to cover. Thank you. Otherwise, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Now, it's only said once what you're reading now. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Paul is making an argument. We don't know what he was talking about. So far, as far as scholars are concerned, it's the only place it's mentioned that he talks about some people being baptized on behalf of those that are dead. Now, we don't even know whether that's what he meant. So the Mormons have taken that and say, oh yes, you can be baptized for someone who died ages ago. You can come in and stand in for them. The teaching of Scripture, according to the book of Acts, says that you first have got to believe in Jesus, then you will be baptized. So how then can a dead person believe in Jesus? How does that happen? It's impossible. So you don't build doctrine from one Scripture and then you run and build a ministry on baptism of the dead ministries. Mm-mm. We don't hang the scripture that way. Amen. Are you with me so far? Okay. Number three, watch out not to judge a truth How? Primarily on the basis of external signs that may follow. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. I'm going to read scripture. I need you to stay with me. This is important for us today. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. How does he work? He comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So Satan is able to do signs and wonders. In case you don't know this, when Moses went to Egypt to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he threw his stick down, which turned into a snake, what did the sorcerers of Pharaoh do? They did the same thing. When he turned the river Nile, or the water in the river Nile, to blood, what did the sorcerers do in Egypt? They turned it also into blood. Now, if you don't know that, you better be aware that the devil can perform signs and wonders and powerful things. Except that God is all powerful. That's the distinction. So, if your signature for authenticity of ministry is that, but Pastor, he does signs and wonders, then it comes short, because the devil does that too. A false prophet, a truly false prophet, should move in signs and wonders. So false ministries do operate, but the authentication comes in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. These are the things that you cannot buy from a shop. They are a fruit, and a fruit comes from the nature of a tree. Number D, watch out for teachings that elevate emotional experiences above the what? Help me. Above the principles of the Word of God. Above the principles of the Word of God. Peter writing, 2 chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now this is Peter, who saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. These were the guys that ate with Jesus, that saw the miracles and signs, that spoke with Jesus Christ. And yet Peter himself says, we still need to bring ourselves to under the Word of God. Even though we saw all these things and touched them and heard them, we must bring ourselves under the prophetic word. The prophetic word, talking about the Scriptures, must confirm what we experienced. So, I don't know what visions you have had in your life and prophetic words you have received and displays of how many angels have visited you. But listen, if that angel that visited you was speaking something contrary to the Word of God, then you're devil. So, recently, I was here in the office, and Someone rang the bell and I opened the door. A gentleman came in and I wasn't sure what was in front of me, so I was praying silently. But because the church is a welcoming house, so, and then he tells me why he came, which was the right thing. I said, fine, thank you. It was a mistaken address, that all that. And then we moved on from the mistaken address to the reason why he was here. And the real reason was he told me some prophetic things about how God visits him at night. He has dreams and angels and spirit beings speak to him, and how he's a man of God, and how he even goes out in the spirit realm and sees what's happening in places, and he can tell, you know, he's still on his way to come to this church because God has not shown him yet that he should be worshiping with us until God shows him by revelation and dreams and prophetic words. He cannot contradict the leading of God. You with me so far? I'm sitting, I'm listening. Because when he asked who I am, I said, I'm one of the members here. And so because I'm one of the members here, he upgraded his incentive to make me listen to him. So I was supposed to be mesmerized by the angelic tours he has had in the spirit realm. He even told me, I've been to Germany in the spirit. Well, I've been to Germany as in physical. I went there. I boarded a plane and I went there. But he says, no, I went in the spirit. And then as we continued discussing and talking, in fact, he was doing most of the talking, I was praying. He didn't notice that. So as he was praying, he then comes to this place where he says, you know, there are angels here. I'm like, that one, you're right. Because I could see the different attempts of trying to get through to me, and I wasn't responding. But then the reason I wasn't responding is because God showed him something, what was around me. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying now. I don't need to announce that to him. I don't. But at some point, I didn't understand. I was trying to find out what is here. Then he mentioned a false prophet in his talking, trying to impress me more by mentioning a false prophet. I knew straight away that, so that is the wolf thing I'm talking about. This is the wolf. He's trying to put on sheep clothing, but that's the wolf. And the moment he mentioned that name, I stood up. And I wanted to usher him out. So I was standing while he was talking, standing there. You'd notice that this guy, the temperature has changed here. So I stood and I ushered him out. So as I was ushering him out, he changed technique. He started talking about how God shows him lottery numbers. You know, how he sees numbers, how numbers speak to him, and he can, you know, some people have won lottery through his information. Now, what is he trying now? This pastor is for sale. This member is for sale. I said, I don't do numbers. I don't do numbers, sir. So you now listen to me. If I was naive, if I wasn't on guard, because God says, beware. You know, I could be a millionaire now, today. The only problem is I'm a fake millionaire. That's the problem. I wouldn't be here preaching today. With my wife, probably we'll be somewhere in Spain. Justin will be here preaching, saying, pastor is going to plant a church in Spain. Tell her by example. Now, listen to me. Don't be lied to. Don't be impressed by all that. See, I was checking for alignment with the word of God. That's what I was checking for. I was alerted. From whose spirit is he speaking? All this is trying to impress me with. And it came out that I'm dealing with a fake prophet. In church, Number three. So let's move on. I wanted you to see the example. They operate here. Now let's move on to the other part of how do you recognize a false prophet? Now Jesus gave us a sure test of recognizing a prophet, a false prophet. And that sure test has to do with the fruit. You can fake a lot of things, but the fruit of a tree cannot lie. If you plant a tree that looks like a mango and it's not a mango, you can argue with your neighbor to say, it's a mango tree, and says, no, it's not a mango tree. It's a mango. You can spend the whole night arguing whether it's a mango or not. It's a waste of time. Just be patient and say, let's meet here 3 months from today. Let's just meet here. I don't want to argue with you. Let's meet here after 3 months. Don't do anything to the tree. After 3 months, you don't even need to argue. You say, can we eat the fruit now? Is this a mango or is it a banana? Jesus says, the sure test of figuring out, if you could take us to Matthew 7, verse 60 to 20, says, it's from Jesus himself. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by what? By their fruit. It might be easy to mistake a wolf for a sheep, but it's hard to make a mistake about the fruit from a tree. So this gospel we're involved in is a marathon. It takes time for someone to reveal who they are. It takes time. If you are not patient, you will miss out. The point is that a tree cannot hide its identity forever. A day shall come when we will know whether this is a banana tree or it's a mango tree. A day shall come. A day shall come. So let me give you some little tips on while you are waiting for the fruit to come through, what are you looking at to help you recognize that this is not the right fruit? The first thing you want to look at is conduct. Conduct. I think bring the next screen. I think you put all three of them. Okay, there you go. Okay. Conduct, influence, and doctrine. Conduct, influence, and? Talk to me. And? Mm-hmm. What do I mean by conduct? Now, in the New Testament, the term for conduct is fruit. Okay? It's the most common way it's used. When the Bible talks about conduct, it's usually talking about fruit. So when John the Baptist was ministering alongside the River Jordan River, he called on his listeners, if you remember his sermons, he says, I want you to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, if you remember that. The fruit he was calling for was a change in lifestyle, a change in conduct. So when Jesus tells us we will know false prophets by their fruits, he's talking about conduct will show what's happening. False prophets can disguise and hide their bad fruit for a season. They can get into church, they know the lingo, they know the songs, they know the dress, they know everything that is on the surface, even the vocabulary is there. They can cover that by belonging to a church, even becoming a member, even becoming a prophet, by talking divine things. But sooner or later, the heart will emerge. And corrupt theology produces corrupt lifestyles. Now, see, if people are pursuing the lifestyle of Christ, consistent with the character of Christ, you will have to watch their humility, their love, their servant-like spirit, their absence of greed, and the fruit of the Spirit. If their lives does not conform to their message, you have a problem. You have a problem. true Christians pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And they are not perfect, but they are growing in it. Many years ago, when we started in this church, I think it was probably, is Nyari here? Okay. The first services, I think my wife and Nyari will know, there used to be a lady who was she called herself a prophetess. She joined our church early on. And I realized that every Sunday service, she had a prophetic word to give. Every Sunday service, she had a prophetic word. She always had a prophecy, especially to the pastor. You know. And, you know, my wife and I were so young when we started the church. And people thought we're playing. We're ignorant. We don't know anything. So she was an elderly lady, very respectful, but she always had a prophecy. Pastor, I have a word for you. Pastor, I have a prophecy to share. Now, this went on and on and on because I couldn't figure out what was going on. I was just doing my thing, preaching the word and saying, prophecy, good, let's go for it. But when it continued 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, every Sunday, and she would not miss church. She would never miss church because she had a prophecy to give. Sometimes the prophecy was long, sometimes it was short, sometimes it would look like, anyway. Then one day I said to her, I prayed, and then I came in on Sunday morning, charged up. I said to her, very respectfully, so and so, today you are not prophesying. I said, what? I said, today you are not prophesying. Immediately she was upset. I could see she was angry. I could see she had lost color. She didn't know how to go mad because no one had ever told her that before. I think in those days we did not have leaders in the church, but she thought she was a leader in the church. I don't remember laying hands on her and saying you're a prophetess in the church. I don't even know where she came from. But that was the last service she attended. Up to today, we've never seen her. What am I saying to you? I'm saying it's important that you look at conduct. Because I don't remember her talking to anybody in church except to come and give a prophecy. Spiritual. Counterfeit Christians are marked by arrogance, impatience, and greed. Angle correction. False prophets don't want to be corrected. They go berserk when you correct them. And they feel you are getting at them. They feel like, how dare you tell me that? Who are you? So, Jude chapter 4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So, the bad fruit will show. The bad fruit will show. And in the days we live in, bad fruit is showing a lot in sexual immorality. Okay? It's coming out now. They look like they're sheep, but inside of them, they are sneaking on women and children and doing all sorts of things with them. And the fruit is showing. The question is, were we watching for the signs? How is it that a pastor can invite young ladies to visit him alone when his wife is not home? Now, there's a problem with the pastor, but what about you, young lady? What are you going to do there, knowing that the wife is not there? To collect a Bible? Number two, influence. Influence. False prophets have massive influence. Can I say this? Some of the biggest churches in the world, careful. The influence can be massive. Why? Because what they're preaching is enticing and attractive and persuasive. The influence is massive. They can have so much influence. And most of this now is captured up in books, in blogs, and on social media. Some of them, you are following them. It's sound bites. You can sit in a church and you hardly hear Jesus Christ being mentioned. I was watching something today, the other day, not today, but I was just preparing for the message. So I scouted some false prophets around. I won't tell you the names. But then I ran into this video. Now, I was keen to hear the altar call because this so-called preacher had an overnight gig, crossover service. It was actually a gig because they hired a DJ from the world to play on the crossover service. So at about 12 midnight, the DJ started blasting, doing his thing. What he knows best from his world. Of course, anyway, it turned out that there were people that understood the world where he was coming from that then joined here, including the pastor. And then he made an altar call. Now, listen to how the altar call goes, how the altar call went. It says, I sense there are people that are lonely here. Come home. This is a good church to come to. You can belong to this church and you won't be lonely. I listened again. Jesus was not mentioned once. Who are these people coming to? To the church. Not to who? You don't even need to work hard to find out these kind of guys. They are all over your social media. Some of them, you are following them on a thing there. One day, when we're not recording, I'll mention names. Today, I'm not. Today, I'm not going to. If you ask me nicely, I might. But anyway. So, watch out when people... You see, if you want to be a false prophet, you stick to messages that are generic. Love. How dare you accuse me of not preaching about love? Love, God is love, isn't it? So, just love. Accept anyone. It's okay. God loves. How can a loving God send people to hell? Hello? It's getting familiar. Are you with me? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You can't castigate a person about preaching on love. But if we are preaching about love, the reason false prophets like that topic is because they are saying, so therefore, we can't talk about sin. We can't talk about suffering. We can't talk about pain. Because that's not love, is it? That love cost someone pain, serious pain. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5 says, If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, with what? Godliness. With what?
Godliness.
With what?
Godliness.
Godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands what? Nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Need I say more? We must learn to recognize the bad fruit of sinful influence that false teachers sow. I want to spend a bit of time, then we'll finish on the doctrine. Stay awake, please. Stay with me. This is important. I need you to catch this. I know. Today we're eating bones. I know. How do you recognize false doctrine? Let me give you some hints, okay? Then you follow it up and check it out. There is a new gospel being taught to many congregations today. It's been around for about 60 years now. And this doctrine, let me give you some words to recognize it by. There's words like name it and claim it. Can I say more? Blab it and grab it. Health and wealth and success. Positive confession theology. No matter what name is used, It's an egocentric prosperity gospel. Does God say we shouldn't prosper? Of course, God wants us to prosper. But when it's tuned to focus on me and me only, then there's a problem. How is it that the prosperity only is applicable to the one holding the microphone? You should get concerned. This gospel is translocal and transcultural. If what I'm preaching only works in Sheffield Community Church, then there is a problem with my gospel. If what I'm preaching only works in America, there is a problem with my gospel. You are quiet now. Let me say this. The prosperity gospel is problematic because it's not the true gospel. It's not complete. Let me give you the reasons. Number one, watch out for teaching that promotes health, wealth, success, and happiness with no mention of cost, pain, persecution, or even possibly personal loss. Careful. I know of places where you're not allowed to be sick. If you are sick, don't come to church. Don't confess it. Elisha was sick and he died. He carried the anointing. He still died. Is that true? Did Elisha sin? Now, no one wants sickness. I actually pray for the sick, and I'll pray today. Every week I pray for the sick people because I hate sickness. God has to break the power of sickness, but that's a consequence of the fallen nature of man. Okay? So what happened in Genesis 3 opened doors to all sorts of things. So we can pray. By God's mercy, he heals the believers and even non-believers, he heals them. He heals them. So, but the Bible teaches that the way to live is to die. The way of exaltation is humility. It teaches that all who live godly lives will suffer persecution, according to Jesus Christ. So when a gospel says Christians are not supposed to experience any form of persecution, we are now getting into dangerous territory. You see? And if we get to a gospel that says all Christians should be poor, we are now getting into dangerous territory too.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. When a church says every car that should be in the car park should be no less than £20,000. We are in trouble. We're in trouble as a church, if we get there. You remember Paul, how Paul suffered. Paul says, I endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. I'm talking about an apostle. Gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, not our bank check. Our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love. That's fruit. And the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it that Paul went through all this and yet he was anointed? Maybe Paul was not spiritual in today's language. I don't know. Number B, watch out for doctrines that sidestep confession or repentance or responsibility, where we're saying, you know what, you sinned, but don't worry about it. You know, the blood of Jesus has taken care of it. So we don't need to discipline you. There's no need to repent because Jesus has dealt with that. The grace covers everything. So you walk away. Continue with whatever you are doing. It's fine. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. There can't be restoration without discipline. So if we choose to walk in ways that are contrary to the word of God, then the word of God brings discipline into that situation Just like a child. Imagine raising a child who's never disciplined. What, you are raising a monster if you're not disciplining your child. You'll have a monster in the house. From an early age, you discipline children. Don't wait until they're older. It will be too late. Someone say amen. Amen. Please have as many children. It's important. But discipline them. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. I'm not making friends here. Amen. I need to finish. Okay. So watch out for doctrines that diminish the power of the cross and the work of repentance. In other words, we don't do pain theology anymore. We don't talk about pain. We don't talk about the fact that Jesus suffered for us. That's why it may be free. We don't talk about the issue that there is persecution in the gospel. We don't talk. Instead, we're bringing in psychology, sociology, anthropology, and all the sociologies and all the ologies that we can think to fix people's spiritual problems. So if one is to be a pastor, we need him to have a degree or two, preferably, in theology. If that's the only standard we have, we're in trouble. We also don't want ignorant preachers who don't know the word of God, who just take Matthew and put him in Daniel, and take Moses and put him in Babylon. No, we don't want those kind of preachers. You've got to know the word of God. You've got to study the word of God. Amen. 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 So the Bible does not need an addition of something else. Yes, we can understand people better by studying all these ologies. I get that. But they are not the basis for preaching the word of God. Amen. They are not. So careful when other things are beginning to shape the direction of the church and no longer the cross shaping the texture of what makes people of God. Watch out for doctrines that are not willing to be questioned or tested. Okay? Whenever you get angry when questioned about what you're preaching, careful. I'm talking about the scriptures. Anything in the word of God can be challenged on. It's the scripture. We cannot just be agreeing to what you're saying if it's not from scripture. Scripture is such that it needs to be. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. So we need to scrutinize the word of God. We need to be able to scrutinize and say, is our worship scriptural? Is what we're doing biblical? And then we go through the scriptures. Is the way we raise children biblical? We need to use scriptures to do all that. We can't just do stuff for the sake of doing. How we carry ourselves at work, is it biblical? Are we good stewards of God's money and so on? So all these are part of what we mean, willing to be questioned and tested. And then finally, watch out for teachings that deny orthodox Christianity. What I mean by orthodox Christianity, do you know that for over 2,000 years, the church has believed that there is something called the Trinity, that there's God the Son, sorry, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For over 2,000 years, the church has believed that. The church has believed that there are three persons. They are not three institutions. There are three persons that can even show up at the same time. When Jesus was baptized, they showed up, three of them. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, but they are three persons with different roles for you and I to come to salvation. Amen. So the Holy Spirit convicts, the Father calls, the Son redeems. Amen. So they all play a role in your salvation. This is what we've believed. If you hear a prophet saying to you, oh no, there's no Trinity. If there's no Trinity, how is it that you call yourself a Christian? Because how could they be a Christian if there was no the Son who provided the blood by which you were redeemed? Amen. Who convicted you to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my life? Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If that is being questioned today, then we must be careful that what the church has believed all these years, how is it that in my prayer meeting of 3 hours, I had an angel who visited me and told me that, they are not three, they are two. Where am I getting that from? It's not from the kingdom of God. It's from elsewhere. These are fundamental doctrines, the inerrance of scripture. Where someone starts saying to you, Paul made a mistake when he wrote that. Where are you getting that from? How can Paul make... The word of God is infallible. The word of God has no mistake. The word of God is complete. Amen. There's no mistake in the word of God. If any preacher starts telling you that there are mistakes in the word of God, that preacher is a heretic. A heretic is one who denies the scriptures. If you find a preacher that says to you, Jesus did not come in the flesh, my goodness, we're playing dangerously. Jesus lived in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Palestine. He was there in person. But we know that he was fully God and fully man. And that salvation is by grace and grace alone. You are saved because of the work of grace, and you need faith to believe that Jesus died for you. He died for you on the cross. That when you give your life to him, he will come and live inside of you, and that you will not be the same. And that Jesus will change your life. Your lifestyle will change. You need to believe that. You can't be a believer and go and sin and feel no remorse or guilt. You are not saved, my brother. There is no way you can commit sexual immorality and wake up in the morning and live like nothing happened and say you're a believer. No. No. Believers don't live like that. Believers don't live a life of sin with impunity. Is it not Paul who says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God? The Spirit of God is inside of us to convict us. If that conviction is gone, my goodness, we're talking about something else. So we can't deny scripture just to please anyone. We can't deny that scripture says this, and then because there's an important person in the church who says, you can't touch that. No. In fact, we kill sacred cows and sacrifice them. Whatever it is in your life today that you think is untouchable, can I say to you that open it up to Jesus Christ to deal with it. The blood of Jesus can cleanse anything. Anything. There's nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse. And today, we can bring it before God. We can't finish. We'll do it some other time. But here is the thing. I learned from a banker. A friend of mine is a banker. He said to me, because I was saying to him, so how do you tell that this is counterfeit or not? He says, when we were trained, they trained us on how to know the authentic one. So that knowing the counterfeit is automatic. If you know the original, you won't waste time with the counterfeit. What am I saying? Do everything you can to know Jesus more and more. Amen. Stay with him. Yeah. Stick to him. And then all counterfeits will become obvious to you because you know him. That's why he says, my sheep hear my voice, yeah, and they follow me.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.